The title of the lesson is Peace Through Prayer. One of the greatest blessings that we have as Christians is prayer. That we can go directly to God through Jesus Christ, ask Him for help, thank Him for His blessings, seek His wisdom and guidance day after day after day. Prayer, when properly used and appreciated, is probably the strongest weapon that Christians have in our lives to fend off the devil and the temptations of life and the stresses that so often get us down. Now, there are hundreds of verses in the Scriptures dealing with prayer and praying. I've selected just a few tonight to help us understand, first of all, that God wants us to pray. Now, I want to repeat that. God wants us to pray. Now, I emphasize that because I've had many conversations with people who really believe that God gets tired of hearing from them. They say, I pray all the time. I pray the same prayer over and over. And after I ask for forgiveness, I go out and repeat that sin again and again. And I know God gets tired of hearing me. No, He doesn't. No, He doesn't. God wants us to pray. It shows our dependence upon Him. It shows that we trust Him. It shows that we believe the promises that He has made to us. God wants us to pray. If you have a Bible, you open to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to read a few verses beginning in verse 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7 and going through verse 11. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Do you appreciate what He's saying here? He's not telling us just to knock, but to ask and to seek and to knock with fervency, with continuation, because God wants His children to pray. That verse continues. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And then he asks a question, and we can all appreciate this. What man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, would give him a stone? If your hungry child came to you and wanted bread, a cracker, a cookie, a drink of milk, would you hand him dirt or a stone or rancid water filled with gnats? You wouldn't, would you? If your hungry child came to you and asked for food, what would you give him or her? Food or drink. Why? Because you love them. Because you want to care for them. You want to provide for them. And when they ask, we answer. So he asks, is there anyone here, if a child asks you for food, would give him a stone? And he's going to make the reference, of course, to God the Father. Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? I can't imagine anything worse you could give me than a snake. I hate snakes. I am terrified of snakes. A garter snake this long is just as dangerous as a rattlesnake this long, as far as I'm concerned. The only good snake to me is a dead snake. Now, if you feel differently, That's between you and the Lord. I hate snakes. And if I came to you for a favor and your response was to hand me a snake, I would know pretty well what you think of me. So Jesus asked the question, if they asked for food, would you give them stone? If they asked for fish, would you give them a snake? And then notice the comparison he makes. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Don't you just read that and smile? God says, I want you to come to me. I want you to ask. I want you to seek. I want you to knock. I want you to be persistent. And because I am the loving Father, I will give you for what you ask and seek and knock. God wants us to pray. Turn over now to the book of John, chapter 14. And let's read verses 13 and 14. That's the book of John, chapter 14, beginning in verse 13. Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, does that mean we're all going to bow now and ask for $1 million? And when we raise our heads, the $1 million is going to be there. We know that's not what he's talking about. Well, does that mean that if I'm a short little guy like Jack Hall, I can pray and I'll be 6 feet tall? I don't think so. We know not. You know, when people have that attitude, it's like when the serpent came to Christ in Matthew chapter 4. And he tempted him 3 times. You remember? And he told him to jump off the temple and God would catch him. The angels wouldn't let him get hurt. Fall down and worship me and I'll give you everything you see out there. You're hungry. You've been fasting. Turn these stones into bread. And every time the answer was, it is written. One of the things that we're going to learn about prayer a little later is that prayer must always be according to the will of God. And when we ask for things that are just foolish, when we seek things for our own pleasure, God won't answer that prayer. And yet Jesus says, we ought to ask, we ought to knock, we ought to seek, because if we ask, God will give it to us. God wants us to pray. Open your Bibles now to James chapter 5 and verse 16. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What does that mean? And we have Brother Titus Black, who is an attorney in our congregation in Richmond. And he has a saying, in common parlance, it means this. He spent all those years with the legal parlance. And so when he reads scriptures, he'll say, now what does that mean in the common parlance? What does it mean that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much? God wants us to pray. And when we have demonstrated our faith and our confidence in God, that prayer will accomplish a great deal. Sometimes far more than we ever think. God wants us to pray. And then we all know 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray how often? Without ceasing. We ought always to be in an attitude of prayer. We ought always to be asking God. We ought always to be thanking God and to demonstrating our faith in God through constant prayer. God wants us to pray. Now, I want to look at 2 different incidents of prayer and ask which one of these is more likely to suit us, to fit us. And the first one is Acts chapter 12. If you'll turn over there, we're going to read some scriptures together. In Acts chapter 12, Peter has been arrested and put in prison. He's been arrested, verse 1 and 2, because Herod has killed James, the brother of John, and that pleased the Jews. So he arrested Peter for the purpose of also having him killed. Verse 4 says, when they arrested him, they put him in prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. Now, why in the world would Herod order four squads of guards to constantly be with Peter? Well, if you go back to Acts chapter 5, we find that the apostles were arrested, beginning at verse 17. And they were put in jail. And the next day, they went in the morning to get those prisoners to bring them before the council. But when they went to the jail, what did they find? The prisoners weren't there. Where were they? They were back in the temple, preaching, the very place from which they had been arrested. Now, Herod obviously remembered that. And he wasn't about to let old Peter get out again. And so not only did he put him in jail, he put him in chains, and he put four guards to watch him. Now, those four guards, two of them were actually chained to Peter. The other two were at the door. And there were four squadrons who rotated on a 24-hour period. So Peter's in jail. He's got a guard chained to his right hand. He's got a guard chained to his left hand. And he's got two guards standing at the door. He's not about to get away from Herod again. Now, while this is going on, the brethren are gathered together praying for Peter. Let's drop down to verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, what do you suppose the good brethren were praying about? You think they were asking God to be with Peter? You think they were asking God to give Peter strength? Do you think they might even pray that Peter could get out of jail and not be killed? All of this is within the realm of what they were praying for, don't you think? When Peter got out, down in verse 12, he considered this, and he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So let's make sure we got this picture in our mind. Peter's in jail. Got a guard chained here, a guard chained here. Two guards at the door, and all of the brethren are in the house together praying fervently for Peter. We won't read it verse by verse, but you know the story. God sends an angel. The angel causes those guards to fall asleep. The angel awakens Peter. Now, is this a man of faith or what? If I was arrested and thrown into prison, and I was chained up, and I had two guards chained to me, how much sleep do you think I'd get that night? I wouldn't get any sleep. First of all, it would be physically uncomfortable. But secondly, I'd be so mad I couldn't stand it. I was out there preaching. I was out there doing the right thing. And now here I am in jail, and God, where are you? So I'd be sitting there thinking of all the terrible things that have befallen me, feeling sorry for myself. What's Peter doing? He's sleeping. Why? Because he's calm. Because he has faith in God. So the angel comes and he has to wake up Peter. And then he leads Peter out into the street. And Peter's not exactly sure what happened. He didn't know if it's a dream. He didn't know if it's real. And he's standing there considering all of this. And he thinks, well, I'll go to the house of Mary. That's where the brethren are gathered praying for me. Now look what happens. Verse 13. Peter's in jail. The brethren are praying on behalf of Peter. Verse 13. Peter knocked at the door, and a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but she ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Now, wouldn't you think that these brethren who had been with Christ, who had seen Him perform all kinds of miracles, when Rhoda came and said, Peter is here, wouldn't you think they'd say, yes! We knew God would do that. But what was their response? They said, Rhoda, you're crazy. It couldn't be Peter. He's in prison. Now remember, God wants us to pray. Ask and we'll receive. Seek and we'll find. Knock and it will be opened. They're praying for Peter. Peter shows up and they don't believe it's him. But she insists that it is Peter. Verse 16. Peter continued knocking. When they opened the door, they saw him and they were what? Astonished. I thought they were praying for Peter's release. I thought that's why they had gathered, to pray for Peter, to do what God wanted them to do, to ask, to seek, to knock, to ask God to meet their needs and to take care of Peter. God answers that prayer and they are astonished. I don't know why. I can't answer that question. But I can answer that question when I think about things in my life. Are there things in your life that you know for an absolute fact are going to happen, but you'd be surprised if it did? Now, you don't have to hold up your hand, but I want to ask a question. How many people in here think you're going to die someday? Well, I hope every hand goes up, unless you know something I don't. And if you do, I'd like to talk to you in the parking lot out there. You know for an absolute fact you're going to die unless the Lord comes first. I know for an absolute fact I'm going to die. But if I died the next 5 minutes, I'd be the most surprised man you ever saw. How about you? If you died tonight, would you be surprised? Absolutely. See, you know it. It's true. It's going to happen. You fully expect it. And then when it comes, we're surprised. That's what happened here. They fully expected God to take care of Peter. But when He did so quickly, maybe they were surprised. They were astonished. Another example. How many of you believe, again, you don't have to raise your hand, that Jesus Christ someday will return and we'll meet Him in the clouds? Amen? What if that happened 5 minutes from now? Before I finish this sermon, what if the Lord comes? Would you be surprised? I would. I'd be astonished. Why? Because God doesn't operate in our time frame. He's not bound by time as we know it. And when these brethren were praying for Peter, I believe their heart was right. I believe their intentions were exactly what God wanted. But the fact that God answered that prayer so immediately and miraculously, it surprised them. And I wonder sometimes if we don't feel that way about prayer. Now, we don't expect God miraculously to answer prayer. But I wonder sometimes if we pray for things and we pray for things and we pray for things, it eventually works itself out and we can look back and see, yes, God answered my prayer. I can see that through these various things that brought me here. And we are surprised at the time when we're praying that God isn't more direct and more quickly answers our prayer. But we still pray in full faith that God will answer prayer. Now, let's compare that prayer to one in the Old Testament. This is for Brother Matt. Go back to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. You'll remember that this chapter deals with the contest between Elijah and Baal's prophets up on Mount Carmel. They've come up on Mount Carmel. Ahab is the king, the worst king in the history of the world. He's married to Jezebel, the worst woman in the history of the world. And they are mistreating God's people terribly. And so, the contest is to show who really has the power. Is it Baal and his prophets, or is it God working through Elijah? And you know this story. They go up on the mountain. They build the altar. The people of Baal put a sacrifice on the altar. And they cry out to Baal to bring fire down on the sacrifice. And the Bible describes very detailed how they holler and scream and jump and they cut themselves and they tear their clothes. And Elijah's over there making fun of them. Well, maybe Baal's asleep. Yell louder. Get his attention. Do something. Wake him up. Finally, they give up. Exhausted, they realize that Baal is not going to bring fire upon the sacrifice. Elijah has the sacrifice put on the altar. Then he has a trench dug around the altar. And he has water filling the trench. And he pours water on the sacrifice. And he keeps telling them, pour more water, pour more water, pour more water. So much so that even if fire came down, it couldn't possibly burn. And then he asks God for the fire. And what happens? The fire comes down, and it's so hot, it destroys the sacrifice itself, it destroys the altar, it laps up all of the water in the trench around the altar, and all of the prophets of Baal are put to death. Now, it has not rained in this country for 3.5 years. God had told Elijah earlier that he was going to withhold the rain until Elijah asked for it to rain. So it has not rained in 3.5 years. Elijah has just proven who God is and who has the power. And now the story really gets interesting. Look in verse 41 of 1 Kings chapter 18. He has just executed the prophets of Baal in verse 40. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up and drink, notice, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. And can't you imagine Ahab scratching his head? Hadn't rained in 3.5 years. And here's this man up on the mountain saying, well, you better get your food now because the rain is a-coming. Verse 42. Ahab went up to eat and drink. Elijah went to the top of Carmel. He bowed down on the ground. He put his face between his knees. What's he doing? Pray. When would God let it rain? When Elijah asked him to. So what is Elijah doing? He's already warned everybody the rain is coming, and he hadn't even said the prayer yet. Now that's a lot different than Acts chapter 12, isn't it? People were praying for Peter, and they were surprised when he showed up. Elijah's just the other way. It's going to rain, and I haven't even prayed yet. That's the kind of prayer that you and I want to pray, that we have so much confidence in God. Verse 43. After he prayed, he said to his servant, "Go now and look toward the sea." What's he looking for? Clouds. If it's going to rain, you've got to have clouds. So they're up high in this mountain. You look out toward the sea, see if that cloud's coming this way. He went and looked, and he said, "There's nothing." Was Elijah worried? He sent him back there 7 times. He said, "Go back and look. There's a cloud coming." "No, there's no cloud." "Yeah, there's a cloud. Go back there and look." 7 times he sent him. Verse 44. Then it came to pass in the 7th time, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising up out of the sea." So he said, "Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Now they're up on a mountain, and they don't have a 4-lane highway, and they're not driving air-conditioned automobiles. He's in a chariot pulled by animals. It's going to be a narrow, bumpy, little-traveled road. And he is so sure it's going to rain, he says, "Ahab, if you want to get off this mountain, do it now, because the rain's coming. It's going to rain so hard, you can't even see where to go. So you better get off the mountain now." Now, it happened in the meantime, verse 45, that the sky became black with clouds and the wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezebel. The hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. What's the difference in those two prayers? I believe the sincerity is in both of them. I believe that the people who were praying in both instances fully expected God to answer the prayer. But those New Testament Christian brethren were surprised when God answered their prayer. Elijah had no hesitation. He told him to get off the mountain because the rain is coming, and he hadn't even prayed. He knew the rain was coming. Now, which kind of prayer person do we want to be? I want to be like Elijah. I want to be so sure that God will answer my prayer that I behave as if He already has. Now here's the problem you and I have with that. Many times we have our minds made up with how God is going to answer that prayer. And we expect this to happen, and then that to happen, and then this to happen, and we've got it all planned out in our minds. Oh yes, and we want that by noon tomorrow. And God may hear that prayer and says, "Well, you know, Jack has a good heart, but he doesn't understand what's really best for him and this situation. So I'm going to work it out for him. And it may take a lot longer than Jack recognizes it. And he may not even ever recognize the fact that I orchestrated this to happen." That's why we have a problem with prayer. Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayer within the time frame we want. And He certainly doesn't answer prayer in the way that we want it. I'll give you a good example. 4 or 5 years ago, a little longer now, I guess, we had a family move to Richmond from Baltimore, Maryland. And the man, who was a member of the church, was working for the Bluegrass Army depot over there, building this equipment to diffuse the gases over there. And he came down. He loved Richmond. He loved the church. but he had a boss that was driving him crazy. And he put up with it for about a year. And he prayed to get this guy off my back. And he came to the elders and he asked us to pray the same thing. Get this guy off my back. You know what happened a week later? He got fired. Not the boss. He did. Did God answer that prayer? Not like he expected. He got him off his back. But he doesn't have a job. So what happened the next day? Another company, also helping build the units out there, hired him and gave him an increase in salary. Did God answer his prayer? Oh yeah. Did he answer it the way he thought he would? Nothing at all like that. When he got fired, he was the most surprised man in the world. He was like those people in Mary's house praying for Peter's release and then surprised when he got released. He prayed for this man to get off his back. He got fired. Man was off his back. And he thought he had been dealt a terrible blow. But he hadn't. You see, in God's providence, things were working out. And that's an issue that you and I have with prayer. We ought to be like old Elijah. I don't know how God works prayer. You don't know how God works prayer. I know He wants us to ask. I know that Jesus Christ is our advocate. And when we go to God in prayer, it's Christ who represents us at the throne. And it's Christ, because He lived as a man, can tell God, I understand Jack is here for the 1900th time, but hey, I lived in that world. I know what that temptation is like. And I'm here asking for His forgiveness. And then somehow, God works it out. I want to be like Elijah. I want to have peace through prayer. I want to pray to God, turn it over to Him completely, and then let God work it out in His own time and in His own way. Brethren, prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. And we can have peace through prayer. If you're not a Christian, you can't possibly understand the benefit of prayer. When you totally turn your life over to God and live for Him and let Him guide us, lead us, give us wisdom, and help us through difficult times, you ought to be a Christian. Believing that Jesus is God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, being buried with your Lord in baptism, arise a new creature in Christ. The Lord will add you to the church. And now God is your Father who wants you to pray. If you need prayers tonight, if you're already a member of the body, whatever you need, we're here to help you as we stand together and sing.